Blog Talk Radio.
This is New Beginnings Ministry, and I'm Dr. Suzanne. It's 7:04 on October 10th, 2012, and we're here this evening to bring you a word from the Lord. Today's topic is restoration, and I'm joined this evening with Sister Leisha, who will be joining us in our discussion. Please call in if you'd like to join in with us. We welcome you. The number is 347-237-4054. Again, the number is 347-237-4054. And welcome to the discussion. Tonight's passage begins with inspiration. Let's begin with prayer. Father God, we thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to come before you this evening, dear Lord. We ask you, Lord, to bless this study. Bless the study, Lord. Bless the word, Father God. Bless the discussion, Father God. We ask you, Father, to stimulate our thoughts, Father God, that we would grow closer to you, Father God, and that we would have a better understanding of your word and what restoration means, Father God. We thank you, Father, that Jesus Christ came to restore us. That yes, the enemy came to kill, steal, and destroy, but the Lord came to give us life and life in abundance. We praise your name, Father God, for that abundant life. Our topic again is restoration, and let's begin with a question. What is divine restoration?
Well, I think divine restoration has to do with your spirituality and how sometimes we are spiritually dead, but being restored spiritually is spiritual restoration to me.
Amen. Amen. The scripture that we have here, before I go on and talk a little bit more on it, is not this the kind of fasting I have chosen? To loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke. Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe him and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood. That's what Isaiah 58, verses 6 and 7. Divine restoration, for me, what I believe divine restoration is God giving us renewed strength and energy to do his work in the kingdom for whatever our calling is, for our purpose in the kingdom. And I believe that the Lord has instructed us to, of course, in 1 Peter, he instructs us to resist the devil and that he would flee from us. The Lord promises to restore us. So I believe that the divine restoration, that restoration from the Lord is being restored from the Lord, is being able to rest in the Lord and allow God not work on our own and not try to do things on our own, but trusting the Lord to take care of us, to provide for us, to restore us in our strength, to restore us in our spirituality, to restore our mind, to restore even our heart. The first scripture we want to look at this evening is Acts 3:19-21. Acts 3:19-21. As a caller in area code 631, you want to add anything this evening?
No, not yet. God bless you.
God bless you also.
And the scripture reads as, "Repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the time of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began."
Amen. Any comments there?
The only way that I see that you can receive restoration is through God's Son, Jesus Christ. And in order to know him, you have to have a relationship with him. And by knowing him, your strength is renewed and gives you the ability to walk in the light of God so others may see the goodness of God.
Praise God.
Amen.
I want to share what it says in the Living Bible, right there at verse 19. Now change your mind and attitude to God and turn to him so he can cleanse away your sins and send you wonderful times of refreshment from the presence of the Lord and send Jesus, your Messiah, back to you again. Isn't that wonderful?
Wonderful.
Isn't that wonderful? Change your mind. Change your mind. Lisa and I were talking about change earlier, that sometimes that's what it takes, is to change mind, change attitude, change your perspective when you change your mind.
And you have to have a desire to change.
Mm-hmm.
If you don't have that desire, then nothing will change. It has to start with a function in you that you want to be a better you in some shape or form.
Amen.
Let's look at Job 40, verse 10 and 12.
And you read Job 40, 10 and 12. Then adorn yourself with majesty and splendor, and array yourself with glory and beauty. Disperse the rays of your wrath. Look on everyone who is proud and humble him. Look on everyone who is proud and bring him low. Cut down the wicked in their place. So that means, first of all, we're supposed to be weak and humble. And sometimes weak people are considered to be weak, but actually being a meek person is really being a strong person.
Amen.
And those who think highly of themselves, they can't do anything for God because they're so stuck on themselves. You know? So if they're thinking more about themselves, how can they edify the kingdom of God?
Amen. So it's telling us to be humble. Be humble, and there's strength in our softness and our strength and humbleness as we gain strength. Thanks for it.
And what speaks out to me is in verse 12, where it says, look on everyone who is proud and bring him low. So that means that, you know, I'm guilty of this. We all have pride sometimes. And, you know, as the Bible says, we have pride before the fall.
Mm-hmm.
So therefore, we're not supposed to be so prideful, you know, that we forsake our God, we forsake our purpose in life, because that will bring us down.
Amen. And that if we follow the scripture and do as we're told to, not be haughty, not be prideful, that the Lord will give us our strength. He will strengthen us and he will save us.
You know, the term keeping up with the Joneses come with me because everyone tries to have this status quo about them, or they try to say, oh, I'm better than this person because of where I live or because of the education I have. And what you have to realize is that whatever you have, it was given to you by God. So therefore,
mm-hmm.
if it was given to you, it could be taken away as well. If you're not, you know, praising him and thanking him for the goodness he's given to you in your life, instead of, you know, having this facade, like, oh, you know, I can't be associated with you because you're beneath me. That's not of God.
Mm-hmm.
And she's preaching tonight, isn't she?
Yes, she's good.
She's good. I'm blessed to have you this evening. Let's turn to Genesis 3, verse 21. Genesis 3, verse 21. Genesis 3:21 said, "And the Lord God said," "unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them." Genesis 3:21. I want to go back on this one. This is scripture that where the Lord, where Adam and Eve had sinned and they had partaken of the tree of knowledge. And found that they discovered that they were hidden, became ashamed. Both of those things are not of God. That's not of God. They hid their hiddenness and shame. And the Lord called them out, but yet the Lord covered them. The Lord covered them still. So we see that, and this is right after he told them of the punishment for the sin. But told them of the punishment of the for the sin, but yet and still, because he loved them so, he covered them.
You said something that was very, very sometimes we think that we're invisible to God, that we can hide ourselves from God, and we cannot hide ourselves from God. And sometimes we feel so shameful and so afraid that we just want to cover ourselves away, you know, and the way that we cover ourselves is through sin, you know, saying, you know, and that's what we feel like, oh, you know, we're not protected. And we're sinning, we're ashamed of our sins, so therefore we're not, you know, we thinking God can't see me right now. But God knows all and he sees all. And in order for us to receive our restoration, we have to recognize that we cannot be ashamed to come to him no matter what is going on in our life. He is our Father, we are his children, and he wants us to come to him. You know, no matter for the smallest thing, just like our natural parents, when something's going on, you know, they want to know about it. He already knows, but he wants you to come to him and have a relationship with him, have a conversation with him, and that's the process of beginning to be restored.
Amen. Amen. Let's go to Genesis 6. Genesis chapter 6, verse 5.
I had that underlined in my book. Genesis 6, 5. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great and in the earth, and that every intent of thought of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man, beast, creeping things, and birds of the air. For I am sorry that I have made him.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm reading it from the NIV.
Mm-hmm.
So there it is. What God created, he can destroy.
And this is right before Noah. This is where we meet. Where we meet Noah. It said, but Noah was a pleasure to the Lord. Here is the story of Noah. And so we learn about Noah. And this is really important for us to understand that the Lord looked at all of man. So you have to think of all of the families as man. Genesis is talking about the family that Jesus was to come from, but look at all of the families of man, and none of them were good, not one. Not one was righteous, but he found pleasure in Noah. So Noah was the only one that was righteous. So this is so interesting to me because the Lord tells Noah to gather. He talks about the animals, of course, and we always think of Noah's ark and the animals. But think about Noah's family that was on there. But Noah was the one that was saved. Noah was the one that the Lord saw pleasure in. Lord, Noah was the one who could long to commune with God and had only heard from God at the beginning of when he told him to build the ark, and then later on there was years between then, and Noah never lost faith in the Lord. And this is encouraging for restoration also, because you think of your household and your family, that because you're saved, your household,
that's right,
your household has favor. And I praise the Lord for that, because it doesn't say nothing about Noah's son. It says nothing even about his wife. It was Noah, and because Noah had favor, they were saved from the flood. They were spared.
That is amazing, you know, in families, how you have that one person that, you know, has the favor of God, and it goes from generation to generation. You know, growing up, you know, seeing my mother's mom, my grandmother, religiously, you know, she would get on her knees and pray, read her Bible. I mean, no matter what. And by me seeing that growing up, you know, that just brought attention to, okay, this is really important. And she did have the favor of God. And, you know, and that favor has been passed down in our family.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Last week I talked about my grandmother, she had to pray about absolutely everything, especially major purchases, but even smaller. And we would say, man up, you know, when we go to dinner next week, you know, I'll just say, I'll have to, you know, the Lord's will, and I have to pray about it. Man up, can we do so and so? Let's pray about it first, you know. It was always pray about it. And it's like, you know, why? I remember saying, why can't you just make a decision on your own? You know, what's the big deal? What is this? But as an adult, I understand, and I know I've said this, you know, probably said it even further back than yesterday, but it made such an impression on me, just like the solution was saying, when you have your elders and your as examples that are doing that, and praise God, we are elders now. Praise God that we're supposed to set examples, and those that are listening, think about the example that you're setting for those that are watching you. They may be younger than you chronologically or younger than you spiritually, but someone's always watching. Someone's watching. So what kind of example are you giving?
And, you know, when you think about favor, I question, how did my grandmother get this favor, you know? And even, you know, it was because of what she did. You know, even as a teacher, we don't want to always say that, we don't favor kids. But subconsciously, because they're doing something right, you know, you're drawn to that kid sometimes. And, you know, they do have favor. And just like my grandmother, because of her praying, because of her worship, God sought favor in her life. I mean, my grandmother had a triple heart bypass surgery and came out okay, you know.
Mm-hmm.
And that's just by her steadfastness in the Lord and her relationship with God that gave her that favor with God.
Amen.
And, you know, favor can fall on, I believe favor, God is no respecter of persons, and anyone can have favor if they are willing to have a relationship with God.
Have you ever heard the saying favor isn't fair?
Yeah.
That I haven't.
Absolutely. It has to be worked. Something is always done for that person to receive that favor with someone or something in their life. It's something that they have worked.
I think of the favor that David had. that this kind of can be an adulterer, a murderer, a liar. He wasn't a good parent, and he wasn't even a good leader, and some of his family murdered one of his men with his wife. But he still had favor with God. And I believe he had favor with the Lord because he was transparent and because he was willing to confess his sin, not try to hide them. He confessed his sin. And he repented, and he was, you know, whatever the punishment is, just wanted to be a fellowship with the Lord.
Yeah, even Joseph had favor with his father.
Amen.
And it made his brothers jealous to kill him. You know, so, you know, I think about, you know, brothers and sisters and how parents say, oh, there's no favor. Yes, there are. parents don't want to admit it, but yes, there are.
Well, as a mother, I want to say, no, I don't think I favor my kids. They probably say that I do. I've heard it before. But what it is, I think, is that their personalities are so different that I have a different relationship with these people, you know. Even different conversation with each one. So they bring out a different part of me.
Right.
They bring out a different part of me, and that's how we relate to each other. So, I don't think I'm But I pray the favor of the Lord on them, and I pray for faith that everyone that they come in contact with will say, will show them favor. And in return, that they will be saved, that they will also bless those that come, that, especially those that are in authority over them, that they will be a blessing to them, and that my grandchildren would have favor, that people would, that come in contact with my children and grandchildren would see them the way the Lord sees them, and that they would have favor in that way, but also that they would be favor of all. They would be worthy of favor.
Because we definitely have to be worthy of
it. Yeah. Amen. Let's turn to Genesis 41, verse 42 and 43. And Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand and put it upon Joseph's hand and arrayed him in vestures of fine linen and put a gold chain about his neck. And he made him to ride in the second chariot which he had. And they cried before him, bow the knee. And he made him ruler over all the land of Egypt. Praise the Lord. That's favor. Now, we remember all of Joseph went through, and Sister Alicia was just talking about Joseph, but all of Joseph went through, being taken from his family, basically sold by his brothers, being enslaved, being imprisoned, and still, in spite of those things, the promise still came to pass that he still had favor.
That just made me think about, you know, those Christians or the people who they always say, why do bad things happen? And that made me think about that God can't trust everybody to a valley experience.
Mm-hmm.
Because, you know, when you go through the valley of something, you're going to come out with a testimony, and more than likely you're going to come out on top. And if God can't trust you, he she can't trust everybody with a valley experience because of the fact that they won't appreciate where they are or where they're going.
Amen.
The process that it takes. And this just reminds me of, you know, Joseph went through a lot, but at the end, he was rewarded for everything that he went through. He was rewarded for at the end. So part of being restored, I think, is sometimes going through.
Mm-hmm.
And when you, after you've gone through, you've been replenished, you're being freed, you know, from everything that you had to go through. It's being taken off of you.
Mm-hmm. When you said that, it made me think of, like, you talk about the potter putting the, you know, working on pottery and so forth, but you're being refined, too.
And
word refined. And then the other piece is that if Joseph, as think about him as a child before his brothers and him just blurring out that about his dream to his brothers, if he had received that blessing of the Pharaoh's ring and being put over Egypt, he wasn't ready for that. He was not ready for that at that time. And going through the valley experience, as you were saying, Sister Alicia, and going through the imprisonment and the enslavement and being mistrusted, being falsely accused, and
losing his birthright.
Losing his birthright, absolutely. Losing his birthright, being threatened, being in a strange land without his people, built character in him. And so sometimes when we go through the valley, if the Lord is taking us through the valley so we can even see what we have inside. And sometimes you don't know your strength until you've been through some.
Absolutely. And sometimes, you know, when he's restoring you, those people who are around, he's going to remove some people out of your life so that you can be able to be fully restored. Because sometimes people hold you back, or you allow people to hold you back, or, you know, friendships you think you have for a lifetime, they're not meant to be for a lifetime, but God is for a lifetime and eternity. So therefore, when you're being refined, that means stuff is being chipped off of, you know.
Amen.
People being chipped away from you that don't need to be in your life anymore. Situations, and you want to have to just trust God through the process, and in order to get your full healing and your full restoration.
Amen. Some people are with us for a reason, some people for a season, and some people for a life. And I can think of a season in my life when I was going through something. And there were certain people that were around me that were very supportive of me and could relate to what I was going through. But once I came through it, it was difficult for them to accept that I was no longer there. And that the Lord had moved, that I was moving on, that the Lord was moving me to something else, but that season was over. And yet they were still in the season. And I remember them being behaving in a hurtful way because I was no longer there. And they thought that they took it personally that the Lord had moved me on. But we have to remember, just like you're saying, some people are with us for a reason, some people for a season, sometimes a lifetime. Even Jesus said that sometimes you have to just shake the dust from you and keep moving. You just never know. But the key is to be in Christ. The key is to be in God's timing. And the key is to flow with the Lord. Be in the flow. Be in the flow.
And sometimes, you know, being in relationships, you know, and I don't know if any women can, you know, confess to this, but sometimes you know, you don't want to let go of that man, or if you're a man, you don't want to let go of that woman because of that, you don't want to be by yourself. But here's God trying to give you something better, but you're still holding on to something that God doesn't want you to have.
Or you can feel sometimes we get complacent or comfortable.
Exactly.
When the Lord says move, and it's like the Lord, like I can think of jobs, and the Lord has said, you know, move. And I'm now that I'm old, I've matured some. I'm ready to go when it's time to move. But I remember being fearful, and you know, when it's time, is it really you, Lord? But you get a feeling when it's time to go. You just don't fit anymore. When it's time to go, you don't fit anymore. The relationships change. Even tasks that you may have done or areas that you may have fulfilled, all of a sudden you see other people taking on those responsibilities when they fit in to those responsibilities, or they've been watching you long enough where they can take on the responsibility. And we shouldn't be threatened by that we're being replaced, because what you're doing is that's a form of mentorship. That's a form of mentorship. And when it's time to move on, that you've learned all the lessons from that position, or you have taught all that you can teach in that position, if somebody has to move for somebody else to come in, just like someone moved for you to step in. So nothing is, don't think that it's yours for a lifetime. And even in ministry, we can be in ministry and things are going well, and we're doing what the Lord has told us to do for that season, and we want to continue to do it on into the next season, and the Lord is telling you it's time to change, it's time to move, or that ministry is over. And we can be resistant, and then we go into work and trying to resist and trying to keep it the same when it's done. We've seen ministries that are completely dead, and they're still doing the same thing that they did 40, 50 years ago because they're holding on to the memory, but not holding on to the Lord's hand guiding them through the present and into the future. God's doing new things. The Lord is constant. There's a cycle. He's shown us that even in nature, that there's a cycle. There's winter, spring, summer, fall. It's a cycle every single year. There's sunrise and sunset, moonrise and the moonset. There's day and night. We're born and we go through the cycle of life until we're not here anymore. So there's a cycle. There's a cycle always changing, always moving forward, always growing. So we can't get stuck and hold on to where we are, who we are, and position because that's not how God operates. That's not how God operates. The Lord flows. Amen. Are we ready to move on?
Yes.
Okay, we're going to move on to Jeremiah 8, chapter 8, verse 8 and 9.
And it reads, how can you say we are wise and the law of the Lord is with us? Look at the false men of the scribes, certainly work falsely. The wise men are ashamed. They are dismayed and taken. Behold, I want to say that word again. Behold, they have rejected the word of the Lord.
Comment?
I'm looking at the verse where it says, behold, they have rejected the word of the Lord. And when you're rejecting the word of the Lord, then you're in a state of sin. And when you're in a state of sin, you have broken the relationship with God. He's still there, but it's like you've gone away from him.
Mm-hmm.
which brings us back to, you know, divine restoration. How can you be restored if you do not have a relationship with the person who can restore you?
That says it right there. That says it right there. Amen. Amen. Say that again.
How can you be restored if you do not have a relationship with whom can restore you?
Amen.
And relationship is broken when you're in a state.
Amen. Wow. Let's look at Ezekiel 34, chapter 34, verses 1 through 10. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds, prophecy against the shepherds of Israel, prophecy, and say unto them, and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God unto the shepherds, woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flock? He eat the fat and he clothes them with the wool. He kills them that are fed, but he feeds not the flock. The disease has yet not spread, neither have he healed that which was sick, neither have he bound up that which was broken, neither have he brought in that which was driven away, neither have he sought that which was lost, but with force and with cruelty have he ruled them. And they were scattered, because there is no shepherd. And they became meat to all the beasts of the field. And when they were scattered, my sheep wandered through all the mountains and upon every high hill. Yea, my flock was scattered upon all the face of the earth, and none did search or seek after them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, saith the Lord God, surely because my flock became a prey, and my flock became meat every beast of the field, because there was no shepherd, neither did my shepherds search for my flock. But the shepherds fed themselves and fed not my flock. Therefore, O ye shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds. I will require my flock at their hand and cause them to cease from feeding the flock. Neither shall the shepherds feed themselves any more, for I will deliver my flock from their mouth, that they may not be meat for them. Do you have any comments? Therefore, O shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, says the Lord God, you abandon my flock, leaving them to be attacked. Destroyed, and you were no real shepherds at all, but you didn't search for them. You fed yourself and let them starve. Therefore, I am against shepherds, and I will hold them responsible for what happens to my flock. I will take away their right to eat the flock. Take away their right to eat. I will save my flock from being taken for them. Any comments? Well, who is the flock?
something.
Let's keep looking at that one.
I think we're the flock.
Amen.
I think we're God's flock.
Amen.
And He wants us to go out and get other people in the flock.
Amen.
So if we're the flock, Who's the shepherd?
God himself.
Amen.
Right.
Amen. Part of Cleveland, do you have any comments?
No, I had to step out. I just came back. So I didn't get to hear the scripture.
Jesus is our shepherd. We're in Ezekiel 34, verse 1 through 10. And I believe the Lord Jesus is our sovereign shepherd. But that if we're being fed by people that are not good, you have to be shepherded by a good shepherd. And Jesus Christ is a good shepherd. So a poor shepherd won't feed his flock. A poor shepherd will eat for themselves and won't take care of the flock. A poor shepherd will let the sick and diseased be sick and diseased. A poor shepherd won't go after a sheep that's lost. A poor shepherd, what else to say? A poor shepherd won't pick up those that are broken. Like in verse 4, it says, you haven't taken care of the weak, nor tended the sick, nor bound up the broken bones, nor gone looking for those who have wandered away and are lost. Instead, you have ruled them with force and cruelty. So they are scattered without a shepherd. And this makes me think of, and I don't know if I'm interpreting this correctly, and I probably need someone to check a commentary. But in my mind, we're looking at like poor leadership. That if you're on poor leadership, those are signs of poor leadership and legalism. That there's lots of rules and cruelty and things that keep people in line. Or I think about cults too, that are controlling and so forth. But the Lord says for us, his yoke is easy and his burden is light. Mm-hmm. That us have the joy of the Lord. The Lord wants to restore us. He takes care of us. He feeds us. He clothes us. He takes care of the weak. He takes care of those that are brokenhearted. He tends to the sick, and he puts people around us to minister to us in these different states. For those that are lost, even one sheep that's lost is important to him. It's important to him. So as a shepherd, all of us, every single sheep is important. Every single sheep is important. Any more comments? No comments. Can we go on then to Amos 5:21-3?
Okay, Amos 5:21-23. I despise your feasts, and I do not savor your sacred assembly. Though you offer me burnt offerings in your greatness, often I will not accept them, nor will I regard your fattened offerings. Take away from me the noise of your song, for I will not hear the melody of your stringed instruments.
I think that goes back to what we were just saying about the shepherd, someone calling himself a shepherd for not behaving like a shepherd. So here we have people that are they're going through the motions of being religious. They're very religious, but
they're pretentious, and they're hypocrites, and they pretend to be honoring, but they're not. And the Lord is saying, take it away. Take it away. It's false. It's false glory. It's not. This isn't real. You're not doing what you're supposed to do. And the Lord doesn't want the fake and phony. God knows our hearts.
And it's just like, you know, you have those people, they just shout to you, they hallelujah, praise Jesus, and give all the offerings in church, but once they step out of church, they just did a 360. And just like, you know, he wants someone who's genuine, who has a genuine relationship with him. No matter if eyes are on you or not, you're going to be the same person. As far as a relationship with that, you know, you will be the one that tries to let your light shine so others may see. Not just in church where everybody sees, but even, you know, like, you know, you pass people on the street that's homeless. You know, someone may not even see you do a good deed, but you still do it.
Amen. And the Lord wants to, if you're singing the song to him and praise it, then it's not in your heart. He says it's just like noise to them, to him. I mean, it doesn't mean anything. It's just like plain noise. It means nothing. It's the heart. Let's look at Hebrews 12, verse 26 and 27. Hebrews 12, verses 26 and 27.
Whose voice then shook the earth? But now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. Now then, yet once more indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken as of the things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may be made remain.
Remember Mount Sinai, and the Lord shook the earth when he spoke to Moses. He was talking about the earthquake when he was at Mount Sinai, that the Lord is going to shake the earth again and shake heaven too. And those things without a solid foundation, those people that are not solid. In fact, the scripture, one of the scriptures we just read, we talked about he's going to separate the sheep from the goat. Those things that aren't solid, they're going to be sifted away. Like if you think about an old-time flour sifter, and you sift the flour, you're sifting, or with the panning for gold. When you pick up the gold pan and the grain, and you're sifting through the sand, and the sand falls, but the nuggets of gold stay. Well, the body of Christ is going to be like those nuggets of gold that stay while the sand and the sediment falls through those that are unbelievers, those that rejected the word, those that rejected our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Can we turn to Isaiah 58, verses 1 to 14?
Isaiah 58, verses 1 to 14. Cry aloud, fear not. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. Tell my people their transgressions and the house of David their sins. Yet they seek me daily, and delight to know my ways, as a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the ordinance of their God. They ask of me the ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching God. Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen? Why have we afflicted our souls, and you take no notice? In fact, in the day of your fast, you find pleasure and exploit all your labors. Indeed, you fast for strife and debate, and and to strike with the fist of the wickedness. You will not fast as you do this day. To make your voice heard on high, it is a fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul. Is it to bow down his head like a bulrush and to spread out sackcloth and ashes? Would you call this a fast, an acceptable day to the Lord? Is this not the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burden, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break away yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, and that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out? When you see the naked and you cover him and not hide yourself from your own flesh, then your light shall break forth like the morning. Your healing shall spring forth speedily, and your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, here I am. If you take away the yoke from your ministry, the pointing of the finger, and speaking of wickedness, if you extend your soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then your light shall dawn in the darkness, and your darkness shall be as the noonday. The Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your soul in drought and strengthen your bones. You shall be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters do not fall. Those from among you shall build the old waste places. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations, and you shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of the street to dwell in. If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor him not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasures, nor speaking your own words, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth and feed you with the heritage of Jacob, your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken.
Amen. Amen.
Amen.
My goodness.
Amen. So doing good in God's sight, you never go wrong.
Amen. Let's look at Revelation 19:7-9. Let us be glad and rejoice and honor him, for the time has come for the wedding banquet of the Lamb, and his bride has prepared herself. She is permitted to wear the cleanest and whitest and finest of linen. Fine linen represents the good deeds done by the people of God. As the angel dictated this sentence to me, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding feast of the Lamb. And he added, God himself has stated this. Amen.
Amen.
That was from the Living Bible.
Mm-hmm.
Let's turn to Joel chapter 2, verse 25 to 32. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Again, our number here is
347-237-4054. Okay, that's Joel chapter 2, verse 25 to 32. And I will give you back the crop, the locust ate, my great destroying army that I sent against you. Once again, you will have all the food you want. Praise the Lord. Who does these miracles for you? Never again will my people experience disaster such as this, and you will know that I am here among my people Israel, and that I alone am the Lord your God, and my people shall never again be dealt a blow like this. After I have poured out my rains again, I will pour out my spirit upon all of you. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream, and your young men see visions. And I will pour out my spirit even on your slaves, men and women alike, and put strange symbols in the earth and sky, blood and fire, and pillars of smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness, and the moon to blood before the great
and terrible day
of the Lord shall come. Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Even in Jerusalem, some will escape, just as the Lord has promised, for he has chosen some to survive. The Lord, so this is the promise where the Lord promises to pour out his spirit, the promise of the prophecy of the Holy Spirit, of the Holy Spirit coming. I have highlighted, and I love it, that I will restore to you the fear that the locust has eaten, the cankerworm, and the caterpillar, and the palmer worm, my great army, which I sent among you. This day, everything that the enemy has stolen, everything that was taken, everything that's been eaten was taken, will be restored. Praise God. That's the restoration. The Lord promises restoration. Praise God. I should have hit the table, I guess. That's it. Let's turn to John 10:10.
John 10:10 for you. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. So who's the thief?
The enemy. Satan.
Yes, Satan is our enemy, and he may be the prince of the world, but we are joint heirs to the king.
Amen.
And you know how, you know, the hierarchy of a king, a queen, a prince, we are, if we're joint heirs to Jesus Christ, who's the king, he's the king of kings and the Lord of lords. And we're joint heirs. That means that we're also a king over the prince.
Amen.
So a prince can't rule over a king.
Mm-hmm.
A king rules over a prince.
Mm-hmm.
Amen. Amen. The Lord gave us, he says, the thief's purpose is to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus' purpose was to give us life, and life to its fullness, life more abundantly, life here, right here, and now.
He wants
our life. Our life is supposed to be turned on like electric, really, really living, really living. Not the being Christians looking like we've been baptized in vinegar or the same. If we get real, real serious, that means we're really
right.
High up on the totem pole, really close to God, because we look so serious all the time.
Right.
The joy of the Lord, we're supposed to be excited.
excited about the things of God. Every day is anew. Every day he restores us. Every day his mercies are new. And we should be excited about that. And when people see us, they should be able to see that in us. They should be able to see the joy that's on us. They should be able to see the love of the Lord on us, and our smile and our conversation, the way we walk, our demeanor, period, the way we business, the way we run our household.
Mm-hmm.
We should be able to see who we are. We're supposed to be an illustration to those that don't know the Lord, an illustration and a curiosity to those that don't know the Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Let's turn to John 13, verses 34 and 35. John 13, verses 34 and 35. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples. You have love for one another. And that's Jesus talking, and that reminds me how, you know, we're supposed to walk in love to people, you know, and sometimes, to be honest, we may not like somebody.
Ooh, say it.
Just we love Jesus Christ, we want to still walk in love for that person, because our love is greater that we have for God, that we want to, you know, be pleasing in his sight.
Amen.
That, you know, we show love even though someone may not show love to us.
Amen.
To be loving. And it just goes further, to show us how the Lord wants us to be in fellowship with one another, be in community. And he wants a relationship with us. And he wants us to have a relationship with one another. In community with one another. Amen. Well, here's the question. What one principle do you find in the scriptures that we've read? Love. Praise the Lord.
And obedience. His word. And, you know, when we forsake his word, we forsake his relationship that we're supposed to have. So, as the word says, obedience is like that.
I think it's so interesting, too, that it doesn't say, you know, there's the love there that he promises to restore us, the risk. And like you said, just to make sure obedience and to develop relationships, come to the Lord with the intent of developing a good relationship with him, an intimate relationship with him. But the Lord never says anything about working, like if you do 20 of or if you do 10 of these, and you do such as, you know, this, then you can be restored. It's not like, you know, God is not like a man. He doesn't hold us like that. He just says he wants us to rest with him. To rest with him. And to love, he wants us healed and whole. He wants our whole heart.
And whereas man has conditions for us to receive love, God's love is unconditional no matter what. His love never changes. It never ceases. And, you know, imagine if we were more like Christ in that, you know, situation, how, you know, our world would be if we just love people regardless of their wrongdoing, regardless of disrespecting the way that they are, or where they are, meet them where they are, instead of judging and criticizing.
Amen. Can we look at one more scripture? Can we look at Genesis 6, verse 5 and 8. When the Lord God saw the extent of human wickedness and that the trend and direction of men's lives were only toward evil, he was sorry he had made them. It broke his heart. And he said, I will blot out from the face of the earth all mankind that I created. Yes, and the animals too, and the reptiles and the birds, for I'm sorry I made them. But Noah was a pleasure to the Lord. Here is the story of Noah. And we talked about that earlier, but I want to know. This was like a foreshadowing of restoration of how the Lord tells us how he restores. And remember with the covenant, the Noahic covenant, that the Lord even made a promise after the flood, that he wouldn't do that again. He made a promise to Noah that he wouldn't do that again. It's just so amazing that he saved the earth and the animals for restoration and Noah's family just because of one person. And I can't reiterate that enough. I can't say it enough. But that also he gave him in the covenant with him, there was a promise and the proof of the covenant is the rainbow at the end of the rain.
Mm-hmm.
So still today, that we see this as part of the covenant, proof of the covenant that he had with Noah, that he would, you know, that he would put the rainbow in the sky. So how does this apply to us today? How does it apply to you personally?
Well, by you reading that, it makes me think about, you know, naturally, you can't have a rainbow without rain. And sometimes it rains in your life, the troubles in your life, once again, in order to get to that glory, and in order to get to that rainbow, you've got to have some rain in your life. And even though you're going through that rain, you got to know that your Father is still loving you. He's still keeping you. And he may have you in a holding place, but that doesn't mean that he's forsaken.
Amen. I love that. I love the way you interpreted that. Any comments? Praise God. When I read that section, I always think of my family, and that it's not just those that live in my house, but it's my household. And so that means that those that are extensions of this house.
Amen. That's good.
And I mean, you know, uncles and aunts and parents and cousins. You know, because of the existence of this household, and it's so encouraging for me to know how the Lord feels about family. That there's examples of family right from Genesis, and how important family is. Because he could have just taken Noah by himself. You know?
Oh yes,
family is so important. Or he could have taking Noah and his wife, and as far as reproducing, we know if he could do it for Abraham and Sarah, you know, at a age, he could have done the same thing. But how important family was, and I think that that's something that we really, as Christians today, need to really value family, because the enemy has a serious attack on the family.
Yeah,
because the family bears promise. When you have family, there's promise. When you have family, you have a future. When you have family, you have hope. You have hope. And you have strength.
Mm-hmm.
Yes. So what is your idea of prosperity?
Jesus promises abundant life in John 10:10. So what is your idea of prosperity?
When I think of prosperity, I think being able to keep God's faith in every endeavor in my life and being able to walk into my purpose. By walking in my purpose, I'm prospering in my life, you know, because if you already have God as your foundation, there's nothing else you can do but prosper.
Yeah.
To be.
Amen. Amen. When I think of prosperity, I think of wholeness. You know, nothing broken, nothing missing. And just like the sister or the pastor said, the same thing. I reiterate the same thing. But it's just wholeness all the way around.
Yeah. When I think of prosperity and abundant life and the fullness in life, I think about my heart. And we talk being brokenhearted and over time, you know, and going through things, sometimes we get discouraged or we've been had heartaches and heartbreaks and
right.
and scarred and damaged, and sometimes people become hardened that they are that they don't feel anymore, or they resist feeling. And they operate only from the from a intellectual and not the heart. But I think of the prosperity and the abundant life of my whole heart. My heart is mended and repaired. That the Lord restored has restored everything, all the broken pieces, all of the all of the pieces where the enemy has tried to. Try to invade their heart. We have people that when the enemy's there, oh, you can't do that. Oh, you know you're no bad, or you're too short, you're too hard, too old, you're too, or whatever.
Right.
The Lord says no, because whatever He has called you to do, He's equipped you to do it. Whatever He has called you to do, He's equipped you to do it. And just like what we said about the dreams, is it old men will dream dreams and young men will have visions? Am I saying it the right way?
Yeah.
That's real. And the Lord gives those dreams and visions. And if He gives you the dreams and visions, if you can dream it, what do they say? If you can dream it, you can achieve it. And
wow.
It's through Christ you achieve. It's through Christ that you achieve. So that's what the abundant life and prosperity means to me. And sometimes we think of prosperity as just being monetary prosperity, finances. But prosperity can mean a whole lot more.
Yes.
Than just health, like emotional health
and
spiritual health, physical health. Those are priceless. Absolutely.
Amen.
Priceless.
Mm-hmm.
Put a price on your peace, on your happiness. There are so many people who have very nice job that pay very good money, but at what cost of their peace and their happiness are they paying for? And
right.
You know, and go, but there's only one you, you know, and if you don't take care of you, nobody else will.
Amen.
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 And we need to consider that, especially in these days. I know. So for me, sometimes it's the question of do you want the money or do you want peace? And like Sister Alicia said, peace is more important. Peace is fun.
Mm-hmm.
You can't buy it.
No.
And what we have to realize is that before you were in the mother's womb, God does not create things out of purpose. So if you were created, you were created for a purpose to be fulfilled, to edify His kingdom. So, therefore, in order for you to prosper, you got to know what your purpose is and its point.
Amen.
Amen.
I've enjoyed our conversation this evening. I think that in our conversation with the title Divine Restoration, that we learned about the acceptance of Christ, that he accepts us the way that we are broken, and he helps us to heal and to put the broken pieces back together, that he restores, that there's atonement in Christ, that the confession, so we can confess our sins to him because he loves us, that there's forgiveness, that we're to forgive and the Lord forgives us, that God's love is so abundant and it's so endless, that his arms are so big. I think of the song that we sang as a child, that he's got the whole world in his hand, the whole world in his hand, that he's concerned about each one of us. I imagine that the Lord calls me Susie, and that he not only is looking at his little old me, Susie, and talking to me, Susie, but he's talking to Felicia. He's talking to Brother Jack. He's talking to, you know, to Sister Kathy and to everyone. He's talking to all of us.
Amen.
He can have a conversation, and he cares about each one of our sheep, like the scripture we read today, that he cares about each one of his sheep. Not one should be lost. That he has, that he cares, loves us so much that
wow.
His mercy and his grace every day, we're not worthy of it at all. That we're not living the abundant life that he wants us to live, but he loves us so much that he wakes us up the next day to try it.
Amen.
God, for his mercy. I thank him for the hope that I'm allowed to have for the restoration of everything, of the restoration in spite of sin, restoration in spite of doubt, restoration in my stumbling.
Amen.
He loves us so much, just like he. That all we had to do was rest. That's how he wants us to do in him, just to rest in him. Nothing. Our mothers protected us when we were in their womb. Our mother's body nurtured us when we were in the womb. All we had to do was float. Now that we're supposed to be floating in the spirit, church. Spirit of God, and we're supposed to be resting in his arms. That's what womb love is. That's what womb love is. He's a spiritual food. He takes care of us. Even if the Lord cares about the sparrow, why would he not care about God? That he promises us in a dwelling place. He promises us that his children will not go begging bread. He promises that our cupboards would have food in them, that we would be able to sustain ourselves. He's supposed to be our Lord, our source and our supply.
Amen.
Of absolutely everything we need. He takes
Amen.
Care of our sanctification. We're supposed to sanctify ourselves, and all that comes with restoration, and we're revived in him. Every day, revival should take place. To wake up and say, praise you, Lord, for waking me up this morning. Thank you, Father, for the day that you have ahead of me. Thank you, Lord, for whatever ministry or mission you have for me to set out on this, Lord. So wonderful, so awesome, and so, so mighty.
Amen.
Oh, mission, so that we can be healed of them. And put the devil behind you, because he is a liar and he only comes to kill, steal, destroy. And remember, he's after our children and our family. Protect your family. Pray over your family. I want to end with this one scripture. I want to end with this statement that Jesus promises us a life of fullness, abundance, and prosperity. Read that in John 10:10. I want to know, are you believing that it's God's highest desire for you to walk in fullness, abundance, and prosperity? Ask yourself that. It's not about whether you deserve it. It's about believing it, because you do. God loves you.
loves you tremendously. He sacrificed Jesus Christ for us. The sacrifice is over. It was the last and final sacrifice. Is done. This is New Testament. Saints, wake up. Wake up to what the Lord has for us. I want you to think about ways that you can teach these principles that we discussed this evening to others as you come in contact with them. Father God, we thank you, Lord, for this time this evening, dear Lord. We thank you, Lord, for your work on restoration, Father God. We thank you, Lord, that it takes place. The seeds have been planted in the hearts of our listeners, Father God, those that are listening live, Father God, and those that will listen to the archives, Father. We thank you, Father God, for your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you, dear Lord, that you came to give us life and life abundantly, life in its absolute fullness, this priceless life that we are to live, that we're supposed to see this as a gift. Give us joy, Father God. Show us the joy of you as we go in and out of our circles every day, dear Lord. Let us be a light on the job, a light in our families, Father. We praise you and we thank you. We ask you, Lord, for restoration and revival. We ask you, Lord, that as we go to sleep, dear Lord, that our sleep would be rejuvenative and that we wake up, Father God, ready, dear Lord, for another day in you. In Christ Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen.
We'll see you next week here on Blog Talk Radio. Remember, this is New Beginnings Ministry. Check us out on the web. Listen to us in the archives. Have a good night.
Amen. God bless. I face the dawn of each brand new